All right. Hey, kids, what's up? I didn't hear you. Where's my kids? Are you in here this morning? Okay, one last time. When I say good morning to the kids, I'm going to hear you say real loud back, good morning. All right, good morning, kids. We are so glad you're in here. If you're a guest, this day is a little bit special. We have an unbelievable children's ministry here. Our Genesis Kids is led by Brandy Cereda, one of our members who is top-notch at what she does, and then we have this team of children's workers that are just they're second to none in the entire United States. I'm just telling you. Unbelievable ministry to kids here, and we love our children. Family is one of our values, but about once a quarter, whenever we have a fifth Sunday, we do a family service to ask, we invite the kids to come into the service with us instead of going to Genesis Kids, so they can experience what it's like to be in what, as I was growing up, we called it big church, right? And to learn just what it looks like to come and worship as part of the larger community of faith here. And so we're glad you're here. We're going to do some special things for you. Hopefully when you came in, you picked up the sheets that we had that had some coloring sheets and even an outline of the sermon so you could follow along, things like that. But we are talking about this amazing story. And so I want to tell you a little story about these two guys who were on a hike walking through Africa. And as they were on a hike walking through Africa, all of a sudden they felt this presence behind them and turned around and saw that there was a lion who was all of a sudden stalking them. And so they took off running, and they turned around, the lion was running after them. And they ran faster, and as they were running, all of a sudden, one of the guys looked over at his buddy, and he was running with his hands folded like this. And the guy said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying." He said, "What are you praying?" He said, "I'm praying, dear Lord, right now, would you please make this lion a Christian lion. Make this lion like the one in Daniel's story. Make this lion a Christian lion. Please, Lord, would you do that?" And so they're praying together, and all of a sudden they kind of heard the noise stop, and they turned around, and you know what was going on? That lion was down on his knees with his hands together and praying. And they went, whew, until they heard the prayer. When the lion said, "Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the food which I am about to receive." We are talking about an amazing story. Lions who decided for one night they were not going to enjoy a snack. They were going to skip eating Daniel because an angel came and shut the mouths of the lions, that God rescued Daniel from this moment where he was thrown into the lion's den. We want to talk to you about the meaning of this story. There's just so many amazing things in this. If you hang out with us on a regular basis, you know we're preaching through Daniel. So if you're a guest, we're super glad you're here. That's what we've been doing for the last several weeks. We've been preaching through this amazing book. And the first half of the book are these amazing stories of this one man and then three of his friends who are in exile. They've been ripped from their homeland. They are Hebrews, Israelites. They grew up in Jerusalem, but in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian army, or the king of Babylon, brought his armies into Jerusalem and conquered Jerusalem and began what is a period of history is called the Babylonian exile. Over the next 15 years, three waves of deporting people from Jerusalem to Babylon, and eventually, over those 15 years, eventually destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and now most Jews who are alive actually no longer lived in this ancient city of Jerusalem and in the region around it that is known as Israel. They are now living in Babylon, this foreign country that's about 1,000 miles away, and they're living as exiles. People who are citizens of one kingdom, but have been pulled from that kingdom and now have to live in another kingdom. And what this book does so well for us is it teaches us, here we are in 2019, we live in our country here in the United States, we live in Eureka, we live in this city, and we love this city, but if we're followers of Jesus, if you're here today and you've trusted in Christ and you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are actually a citizen of a different kingdom. Christ is our true king. We follow him. And often, trusting in Jesus will put us in a situation where the kingdom of this world, the place we live, maybe we end up with people who don't understand us, who don't agree with us, and even who will try to do some of the things that happened in Daniel. And in our country, we have a lot of freedom. Most of the time, there's not a whole lot of people in our country who are being fed to lions because they believe in Jesus. But I will tell you this morning that around the world right now, there are Christians who are having situations just like this. And many of them are dying for their faith because they love Jesus and they will not turn from Christ. But when they're told that the law says you must stop praying, you must stop worshiping, you must stop going to church, their response is, we are not afraid of you, but we do love our Lord. And if you have to take our lives, that's fine, but we're going to serve Jesus. And so today, what we, like this whole series, what we've been talking about is how do we prepare if our country and our city and our place goes this direction? How do we stand for Christ? How do we live for the glory of God? How do we trust in Him? And this story is one of those stories. Now, if you've been with us, you realize that we actually should be in Daniel chapter 5 instead of Daniel chapter 6. We did Daniel chapter 4. We've skipped the story. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Reason number one is that it snowed a month and a half ago and we had to cancel our service. We had planned the Daniel and the Lion's Den story for this Sunday so that the kids were in here. We just thought it was a good story that we could interact with our kids. But then we had it all planned out for one of our other leaders, Darren, to preach that passage 2 weeks ago. And Darren got sick and had to have surgery. And so we missed it then. So guess what? We're out of order a little bit. So if you come back next week, we're going to backtrack one chapter into Daniel chapter 5 and tell you the story about the handwriting on the wall. It's a crazy story that happened. And it's actually one of the few stories in the Bible that we can actually tell you the exact date that it took place, believe it or not. That story that we will read next week, I can tell you the day in history it took place because some things have changed in our story. Up till now, the whole story has been about Daniel living in Babylon under what is known as the Babylonian Empire. It's this great, powerful kingdom ruled by the kings that started with this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Then his son and then his grandson reigned, and we're going to meet his grandson and some people around him next week. But bottom line is, what we have now is that in October of 539 B.C., the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire, led by their ruler, a guy named Cyrus, marched into Babylon, conquered Babylon, deposed the king, and took over. And so what we have in the story is a big change. Daniel is still in the city of Babylon, but this new empire, this new world empire, led by a guy named Cyrus, has taken over and is now ruling. And there's a couple different ways to read this. This guy named Darius, and I'm not going to try to argue the different ways, but I'll just tell you that one way to see it is that Darius is actually somebody who is serving for Cyrus, the king, the Persian, who is the king or the empire over Persia. So he's kind of a sub-ruler who's ruling over Babylon as a city. Now, to help you understand this, those of you, especially adults, modern-day Iraq would be where Babylon was. Modern-day Iran would be where Persia was, okay? And so the Persian Empire has now come and taken over, and some people think Darius is a leader who ruled for Cyrus in Babylon. But I actually think that this Darius guy, that the name Darius is more of a title than a name, and that we actually have this great person in history who is known as Cyrus the Great or Cyrus the Persian, who has set up his kingdom, and that this story happens really soon after Babylon has fallen. Because it fits, because here's what goes on. Being a good ruler, he decides that what he has to do is he has to figure out how to serve the people of Babylon so they don't revolt, and to create a government, a new government that will work. And so he goes and finds the most capable, loyal, trustworthy people, and he ends up with 120 people who rule different districts, but three people who will govern over those 120, who the people of Babylon respect and trust, but that he knows won't turn on him as the new king. And so Daniel's one of them. And what we see in the story is that Daniel continues to do his job. He continues to serve. He continues to trust the Lord so that he has integrity, he has honesty. And real quick, that Darius notices that above all the other people, he can trust Daniel. Daniel is not going to turn on him. Daniel is not going to revolt. Daniel is not going to badmouth a new king. He's going to be a good ruler, somebody to rule under Cyrus the Persian in Babylon. But this makes these people jealous, and so they decide what they're going to do is they're going to get rid of Daniel. They don't like that this guy who used to be a Hebrew and is in an exile, they even call him that, an exile from Israel, is now like the king's right-hand man under this new empire. And so they come up with a plan to get rid of Daniel that gets Daniel thrown in the lion's den. Now, that's one thing that's changed is the regime. The other thing is that Daniel is now really old. It's about 70 years, close to 70 years from the time Daniel was ripped away. We think he was probably around 12 to 15 years old when he was pulled from Israel. This means that Daniel is in his 80s. He's an old dude by now. He's got this long gray beard and this gray hair. And, you know, he's not running laps around, you know, Babylon. Now he's, you know, walking, getting up in the morning. He feels his back hurting and his knees ache. And, you know, he is an old guy now. He's 80 years old. And he ought to be like at Del Boca Vista in Florida, playing shuffleboard in the afternoon, going to Old Country Buffet at 4 o'clock. Like, this is what his life ought to be now. But this is not where we find Daniel. What we find is that Daniel continues to faithfully do his job, to serve the king, to be part of the systems that are Babylon and now Persia, to be faithful in what he does. It's one of the themes we've been talking about all through this series, that one of the things that demonstrates that we truly love Jesus is how we do our job and live in this world. Are we serving our city and loving our city and caring for the broken things? Are we faithful in our job? Are we a good employee or a good student in school? Do we do our best at our assignments and really try to live in a way that shows that, yes, I am truly a follower of Jesus, and that means that I'm going to love you and I'm going to follow those in authority over my life and do what is right. And that's what we've seen all through this story about Daniel, is that that's who he is. He has done that faithfully, and now he is an old dude doing this. And so what's still the same is that Daniel is still that guy. In verses 3 and 4, I love what it says. It says that the king recognized that Daniel had an excellent spirit, that he was joyful, he was purposeful, there was something about Daniel that was different. And we know what was different about Daniel. What was it? Help me out. What was it that made Daniel different? Jesus. He loved the Lord, right? You get it, right? He was different because he loved the Lord and he served God. And God had made this huge difference in his life. And so his allegiance is to God. And they, you know, when they decide to accuse him, they couldn't find anything that Daniel did that was dishonest, that was wrong, that would turn on the king and show disloyalty. But they did realize that if they passed a law, so that there was a law that made Daniel have to disobey the law of God, that would get Daniel in trouble. That's where Daniel would fall. Because when it came down to it, if I have to obey the law of God or the law of men, if we love Jesus, at that point we go, I'm sticking with the law of God because God has changed us. He loves us. Christ has made a difference in our lives. And so they knew that. And what we have is now this 80-plus-year-old man who has been faithful his whole life, who now has to make a decision over whether to continue to trust in the Lord and do what God has called him to do and to keep praying especially. Or is he going to, for 30 days, just kind of shut it down? Because it's just a 30-day law. We can kind of look at this and go, you know what? 30 days is not that long. For 30 days, we're just going to kind of back off and just do what the government asked me to do. And 30 days from now, we'll start over and we'll start praying again. We'll start following God. We'll start going to church again. We'll start serving the Lord. But Daniel knows that to do that means that he would show that his true allegiance, his true faith is in the government, in the earthly king, rather than in God and in who he is. And these men know that if they make a law like that, Daniel's going to disobey the law. And that in this country, the Medo-Persians, once the king made a law and put his signature on it, even the king couldn't turn back on it. And so they're basically tricking the king. Now, it feels like it's kind of silly for a king to do this. But actually, as a new ruler in a city, he's just trying to make sure that it's people from all kinds of backgrounds, stories, religions, live in the city. He's just trying to start off by making sure everybody says, hey, we're behind you, king. And so we will for 30 days do this to trust in our king. But what he's done is he has put himself in a position where Daniel, who is faithful to him, is not going to stop praying. And that's the story. And I want us to think about this morning, that Daniel has been in Babylon from the time he was around 12 or 15 years old till the time that he was 80 and has been faithful to trust in the Lord, to hold on to the Lord, to believe in him. I want to think about this with us in here, okay? We have people like all kinds of different ages and different stories. So I want you to think about just real quick right now, just where you are, think about this. I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to think, which is going to be short, but think about this. What is your biggest challenge right now in the world? Your biggest, what's the hardest thing for you right now? Think about it. All right, now, are we ready? Where are my people in here? I want to hear you like I go, oh yeah, when I call out your group. Where are my people in here who are kindergarten or not in school yet? Do we have anybody who's in kindergarten here? Where yet? Say, oh yeah. Anybody who's not even in kindergarten yet, where are you at? Say, oh yeah. All right, now for those kids, what do you think the biggest challenge, what's hardest for them in their lives? There could be all kinds of things. It could be just getting up in the morning and getting to school for the first time and having some friends and learning your ABCs, right? How about my elementary kids? Let me hear my elementary kids. Where are you? Oh, there's like two of you. All right, let me try it again. Where are my elementary kids? Where are you at?
Oh, yeah.
All right. What's the hardest thing for you right now?
Math.
Yes. I agree. I absolutely agree with that. Math is horrible. And friends. Sometimes your friends are hard, right? All right, now, here's our next group. How about middle schoolers? Where are you at, middle schoolers? Let me hear you. I heard like two. Let me do it one more time. Middle schoolers, where are you? All right, what's the hardest for you right now? Math. Waking up in the morning. All right. All right, how about my high schoolers? Where are you? What's the hardest thing for you? Man, we're just going to do this all the way to people who are like 70 years old, right? But students at this age, they have friendship struggles. They have school struggles getting through the day. There are challenges with more and more homework. Eventually, you got to start thinking about, you know, I got to go do something with my life, and unless I can, like, make a career out of my video games, college or career's coming, right? Or living in mom's basement. It's one of those three. Got to figure, yeah, no, not in my house. Hey, college students here, let me hear you. No college. Oh, all right. All right, the correct answer is, oh, yeah, just so you know. How about college? What's the struggle? Go on and say it again. Not skipping classes. That's a good one. It's just easy to go, oh, I'm going to skip this.
Sleep.
All right. All kinds of challenges. How about people who are between ages of 18 and 30? Let me hear you.
Yeah.
All right, we got a few of you in here. All of a sudden, the challenges at that age have to do with, you know, maybe having your first kids, being a parent, making your career. How about 30 to 50? Let me hear you. Man, there are a lot of you. What are those folks' biggest challenge? I almost said our. I'm not there. No. Kids, the insanity of being a parent is massive, right? Getting up in dirty diapers. You're right. That is, I'm so thankful I don't have to deal with that anymore. All right, how about 50 to 60 years old? Where are you at? All right, we got a few of you. What's our biggest challenge?
Teenagers.
You know what, you do know what Mark Twain said about teenagers. Mark Twain said that when a kid turns 13, you should put them in a barrel with a hole in it and feed them through the hole. And when they turn 16, you should plug the hole. Teenagers, they like this challenge of being a parent to kids who are developing and growing and having their own ideas and thinking through life. And all of a sudden, a lot of times, people at 50 to 60 are also dealing with the challenge of aging parents, right? How about 60 and above? Let me hear you.
Oh, yeah.
I heard a little bit of, oh, yeah.
Just tired,
right? And starting to deal with retirement. Now, think about this all the way. We've got people all the way. Here's my question. Now, I want you to think about this. How do we get you? How do we help you as a church? How do you, for yourself, figure out how to go from kindergarten to the teenage years to 15 where Daniel is, through these stages of life and get to 80. That's the win, right? That's the win. And at 80, if somebody tells you, hey, bro, it's stop praying or die, and you look at them, and at every stage you've been faithful so that at 80 you're like, man, it's not even an issue. I'm doing like Daniel. I'm going to my room, I'm opening my window, and I'm praying. Do what you want, but I'm doing this. That's the idea, right? And let me tell you what won't work. What won't work is religion that is based on duty. Me standing up here and going, man, what you need to do is you need to buck it up and be strong. You need to be like Daniel and just every day, three times a day. Like, we want to get you there, but if it's based on religious obligation and duty, you have to do this or you will fail. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to fail. Something is going on with Daniel that is way richer and more beautiful than a religious sense of duty. And it is this. I think from the time before he was exiled, but all the way through this exile, realize, I think every day he prayed and said, Father, let me go home. And God has not answered that prayer. Nor will he. Daniel, as far as we know, dies in Babylon. But more than that, I think Daniel has every day prayed, Lord, let me experience your goodness and your grace and your presence and your joy and your love and your word. I think what Daniel has, which the scriptures keep pointing us to, is the fact that the hero is God, but then that when we drink deeply from the well that is Christ, when we experience the refreshing blessings of his grace day after day, as we echo the writer of Lamentations that says, your mercies are new every morning. When we feel the refreshing grace of being an absolute failure and know that we are still loved. When we find in Christ a Savior who died for us and takes our worst moments and brings redemption and hope out of them. When we realize that I am never, ever alone when I have Christ, even if everybody has abandoned me, even if for Daniel, I think everybody who he came with is dead and gone. And as the 80-year-old, he's like the oldest guy in the whole, like, people of God. But he has tasted the beauty of Jesus, the blessings of the gospel, the joy of knowing that his God is a promise-keeping God, and he is the only true God. The reason he goes up and prays is because he has a friend that he can't do without. That's the offer here. That's the beauty of the Daniel story and the hope that we have no matter where you are in that stage. Look at verse 10 with me again. It's the key verse in this whole thing, because what happens is they make the law, they get the king to sign the law. The king doesn't realize why they're having him sign the law. But then in verse 10 it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed. In other words, he knows what his prayer is going to cost him. He knew that the document had been signed. He went to the house where he had a window in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. That's key. I'll come back to that in just a minute. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I mean, it's not just that he prayed. He could have closed his window so nobody saw it. He could have prayed in this basement where he wasn't visible, but he goes up on the roof of his house where he had this room, which is where he always prayed. It's where he met God. And then it tells us that he got on his knees three times a day, but he bowed towards Jerusalem with his window open. The reason he did that was because there's a promise in a prayer from 1 Kings chapter 8 from Solomon, who was praying. This great king before Daniel's time was praying, and his prayer is recorded, and in the prayer it says, Lord, your people are not going to be faithful, but you are faithful to them, and one day, because of their unfaithfulness, you will take them into exile, but while they are there, they will continue to turn their face towards this place. Talking about Jerusalem and very specifically the temple. They will turn their face toward you and they will turn to you. And when you do that, you're going to hear their prayer and you're going to bring them home. This prayer in 1 Kings 8 is the reason Daniel, he knows this scripture. He is trusting and he is doing what the Bible says. He is turning towards the place where the presence of God was made real for his people in the temple. And he is bowing towards that. He is kneeling in act of humble submission, saying, I am not the great one, God, you are. And he is crying out to God and giving thanks just like he always did. That's the phrase. Just like, how long does that just like he always did go back? Is an 80-year-old man, it goes back to when he was at least 15. It probably started when his mom started doing cute little prayers with him when he was a kid around the table, and his dad would pray with him in his bed at night and start teaching scriptures, and had built enough of the gospel and the scriptures into his life so that when he is ripped away from his homeland at 15, he is prepared for the moment. Just like he always did, three times a day, a rhythmic pursuit of God through prayer, through scripture, through knowing God. That's how you get to 80, right? That's how you get there. And that's what we want for. That's what I want. It's what we want for you. It's what we're hoping. You know, it's not about how you pray. It's that you pray. We learn here that he says he got down on his knees three times a day. Realize that nowhere in the Bible outside of this does it tell us the number of times to pray. Paul does tell us that we should pray without ceasing, which means we pray and never stop. And I will tell you that if you don't have some kind of rhythm in your life of prayer, you're not going to pray without ceasing. But there are places where the Bible tells us to kneel or to stand with our hands lifted up, to bow our face before God. In fact, these three religious guys were standing under this, you know, pole where there's a guy who's working up on the pole, this lineman was working on the pole, and they're just kind of standing there. But they got into this theological discussion, and the first guy said, you know what, here's what I found in my life. I have found that the best way to pray is to get down on my knees and to cry out to God. And I find that there's a humble submission in my heart. The second guy goes, no. That's all well and good, but I think the best way to pray and the best, like I have experienced the greatest presence of God when I am standing with my hands lifted up to the heavens, crying out to God, and I feel his goodness and grace. I think that's the best way. And the third guy goes, no. Like, if you fall prostrate before God and kiss the ground and lay before God, just almost like you are in repentance and sadness, but just knowing that God will lift you up, that is the best way to pray. And the guy up on the line who's up there working on the pole, the lineman looking on the pole, looked down and goes, man, I think all that's great, but I'm going to tell you the greatest place I've ever prayed was when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole like this one. Sometimes, like, the posture is not super important, but these postures do help us. But it's this rhythmic. The Bible also doesn't tell us that we should pray necessarily three times a day. We do have three meals. That's a good place to start, right? But what we are seeing here is that there is a steady rhythm in Daniel's life of intentional, desired effort to meet God and to hear from him and to speak to him, to talk to him. The importance of prayer, the importance of being a praying person. And so what we want to point out this morning, this is our outline, and I'm going to need a little help here. We're going to talk about four reasons we can pray and trust in God. But I want us to remember every single time, like the fact that for Daniel, to pray and trust in God here meant what? Help me out, kids. What did it mean? If Daniel was going to pray and trust in his God, what was going to happen to him? How? He was going to the lions, right? If he keeps praying and trusting God, he's going to get thrown into a lion's den. So I want you all to help me with this, okay? So let's see if we can do this. Kids, help me out. I want to hear your best lion roar right now, okay? That was awful. Like, one of you was amazing. Whoever it was, yay. The rest of you, help me out. Let me hear your best lion roar. All the kids, come on, let me hear your best lion roar. All right, we're getting there. All right, so here's what I want you to do, okay? In our outline, I'm going to say several times that that we can pray and trust God. Every time you hear me say, we can pray and trust God, I want you to roar like a lion to remind us that for Daniel it meant he was going to go to the lion's den, okay? So give me that good roar one more time. Let me hear you. All right, so here we go. Four reasons for this. And the first reason, are you ready? The first reason we can pray and trust God, trust in the Lord, is because... All right, let's try it again. The first reason we can pray and trust in the Lord... All right, we're getting there. Is because of relationship. Because what prayer really is an invitation from God for us to know Him, to experience Him, to develop a friendship with God, to be close to Him. In verse 10, it tells us that Daniel in his prayer was giving thanks to God. This means he was looking at God going, God, you were so good to me. I thank you for all the blessings, all the gifts. I thank you for loving me and saving me. And I thank you for letting me see mountains and feel water in a stream. I thank you for all the gifts. This is Daniel talking to his God and being thankful. I love in verse 20. Look down, let your eyes drop down to verse 20 and notice what Darius says about Daniel when he's calling down to him. He calls him the servant of the living God. He asks, has your God whom you serve continually? Like already Darius knows, this Daniel guy serves his God continually. Why? Because he's close to him. He loves him. He's in this beautiful relationship with him. He has developed this beautiful thing. I want you to think about this. Do we treat prayer like a friendship or more like a genie? My favorite Disney movie is Aladdin. I love Aladdin. We watched it this week in my house, the old one. I know there's a new one coming out. We'll see if Will Smith can live up to Robin Williams. I got my serious doubts, just so you know, but I love the old Aladdin movie, you know, and you rub the lamp, and here comes the genie out of the bottle, and he is there to do your wishes. I think sometimes the reason we don't experience beauty in our relationship with God is that we think God is a genie, not a friend. If I had a friend and all I did was like rub a lamp and say, all right, I want, I need. Every time I talk to him, I want, I need. Or if I looked at my wife and our whole relationship was me looking at her going, I want, I need, I want, I need. What would happen is that eventually we would not have a friendship. We would have a relationship that is based solely on somebody who is to fulfill my wishes. You don't treat friends like that. You treat friends, what you do with friends is you sit down and enjoy a bowl of ice cream or a cup of coffee and you talk. You have meals with them. You go out on hikes with them. You do things with a friend that helps you feel close to them, whether or not they do stuff for you or not. And what Daniel has found, he has found in God that he has a God who wants a relationship with him, that prayer is an invitation. It begins with God inviting us, that God is not a genie saying, just tell me your wishes. God is a friend who wants to know you and know your soul. We see this in the story in the fact that Daniel had this beautiful place. I can imagine that it's like an upper level of a house that probably was kind of like a flat roof that may have had a little bit of a structure built up on top of it. Probably wasn't a very big place. Probably lattice with some windows. In a hot culture like this, you would go up there, you know, at times to try to get cool, to let some breeze blow through. There's a place in Haiti when we've gone there that is the roof of this house that is very much for me like that, a place to go up and just kind of meet God there. And as the sun went down, you could see the city around it, but you would feel the breeze, you would see the mountains. And this was the place for a long, long time where Daniel went and sat down and had a conversation with his friend. He had met God there a whole lot of times. It's a friendship, an invitation, a relationship, rhythmic prayer. That's what it is. It is not us going to our genie saying, this is what I want, this is what I need. Rhythmic prayer is about me stepping into a space where God is present, inviting us to join him and having a conversation. Yes, I bare my soul. Yes, I bring my request, but I also worship and praise and pray and lift up my hopes and dreams. But I let God, in the presence of the moment, fill my soul. It is an invitation to relationship. So that's the first reason. Second reason is this. Why can we pray and trust in the Lord? All right, we're getting there. Second, we can pray and trust in the Lord because he rescues. We can pray and trust in the Lord because, you guys are not very mean lions. I don't think we're afraid of you today. We can pray and trust in the Lord because he rescues. Our God saves us. We come today with all kinds of struggles. We just heard all the different issues. But for all of us, we have this problem that is called sin. Our brokenness in our lives, the fact that we have run from God, we have made decisions that said, I don't care who God is, I want to live for myself. We have exalted ourselves. We have made ourselves great. We choose to lie and steal and cheat and get in fights with our little brothers and sisters or our older brothers and sisters or our parents or whoever it is. We choose to do these things because we think we are the most important thing here. And because of that, our lives are broken. They're disconnected. We don't have all that we need in our life. We are unable to save ourselves. So here's Daniel, and Daniel starts praying, and now these guys bring Daniel before the king, and they look at the king, and they go, okay, here's the deal, king. He's broken your law. You can't change your law. And I want you to notice in verse 14 what the king says. What happens here? It says, the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. The king said, I'm going to deliver Daniel. I'm going to save him. One of the points of this story is that this king can't do it. The king, because of the way they're lost, could not save Daniel. And Daniel could not save Daniel. But at the end of the story, the king cries down and he says, hey, Daniel, the God who you serve continually saved you? And the answer is yes. God had saved Daniel. It's a reminder in the story that we go through our struggles, our hardships, our situations, and we keep praying, we keep trusting in the Lord. And the reason we keep praying, the reason we keep doing this is because our God saves. He is the only God who saves. He's the one and only God who can rescue us from the mess that is in our lives. I'm not offering you, like, people will say, you know what? We need to pray because prayer changes things. And if you say this, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that's a bad statement. But it is not prayer that changes things. There's all kinds of prayers in the world that pray to all kinds of different gods and different spiritualities. The reason I can look at you and say prayer matters is not because prayer changes things. It's because we are praying to a God who, he is the one who changes things. He is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can take the mess of your life and my life and give us forgiveness and redemption. He's the only one who can actually reach in the core of our soul and change us. Our God saves. And we get to the end of the story, and I love it, where Darius is now going, man, I can't believe this happened. And he breaks into this praise. And one of the things that Darius says as he's talking about it, he's saying that the God of Daniel, the living God, is what he starts calling him. Your God is the only living God, and your God is the one who rescues and delivers. Darius was going to do everything he could to rescue and deliver Daniel, but he couldn't. But now he knows the God who saves. Our God saves. We go to God because no matter what situation we're in, we know that our God can save us. A third reason that we can pray and trust in the Lord. All right, we're getting it. Is because our God is the one who rules. He governs everything. God is sovereign. It's the point of the whole story of Daniel. Everything in Daniel is reminding us that God is sovereign, even over kingdoms. That God is a king, that Jesus Christ is our king, and he governs our lives. He's in control of everything that happens to us. There is not anything that happens in our lives that God doesn't know about and isn't working his purpose when we are following him. He also governs nations and kingdoms. See, what's going on for Daniel is that Daniel went to sleep one night and Babylon ruled. He woke up the next morning and Babylon was gone as a kingdom. The kingdom of Babylon had come and gone, but you know who hadn't come and gone? The true king who rules all. And Daniel knew that when he got on his knees and prayed, when he cried out to God, that he was crying to the God who is sovereign. That, yes, yeah, sometimes God shows his sovereignty by answering our prayer and changing things. Sometimes he shows his sovereignty by giving us strength through the moment, but God is sovereign. And we'll read about this. Believe it or not, this is one of these places in the Bible where the story is told here and the content is a few chapters later. We actually know exactly what Daniel was praying. We know exactly what he was praying. Because the prayer that Daniel was praying is in Daniel 9. Now, you're going to have to be here when we preach that passage to get it. But there were two prophetic promises that were in the scriptures already. One by a guy named Isaiah, who called Cyrus the Great by name 250 years before he was born. And the second by the prophet Jeremiah that took place 70 years before this date, where Jeremiah said, it's going to be 70 years and you're going to go home. And the reason Daniel keeps praying is because God has already promised that he is going to take his people back to Israel and rebuild Jerusalem, that Cyrus is going to be the one who does it, and it was going to happen in 70 years. And what we'll see in Daniel 9 is Daniel goes, it's been 70 years. I believe my God. When he makes promises, he keeps them. And he's praying because he knows he is praying to a God who is sovereign, who rules and will keep his promises. And that's why we can pray. We can pray. We can trust the Lord because our God keeps his promises and he rules, and there's nothing that can stop his plan. All right, fourth reason, and this is kind of my favorite because I think there's something beautiful going on in the story, but here we go. And this is the last time we're going to do it, so I need a good lion roar this time, okay? We can pray and trust in the Lord. Ah, there we go. Because our God resurrects. Our God resurrects. He raises the dead. So when you're reading the Bible, you need to realize that God, who is the author behind the authors of Scripture, he is writing his story into the Scripture, often does things where a writer is writing things, and he doesn't understand the full moment that he is writing, but God is telling his story. And so there's moments in Scripture where you read them and you're like, wow, that's kind of crazy. Look at this. And there's one in this text. I want you to pay attention to this, okay? Find with me verse 17. Verse 16, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions, and the king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And then look at this. A stone was brought and laid out on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he slept, fled him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. See the picture? There's a hole in the ground. Daniel is thrown into that hole to a whole tribe of lions. The expectation is that Daniel is what? He is dead and he is lion chow. Right? And so they roll a stone in front of this place. The king takes his ring and puts his imprint on hot wax to say nobody can move this stone. And then he leaves. And when he comes back in the morning, what is his expectation? He is expecting to hear nothing. When he cries down, there's a little hope that something might happen, but he knows what lions do. He knows what happens to people who get thrown in a lion's den. They starve these lions for these moments so that they will do a swift and harsh and awful punishment. Now, if you've been around church long enough, you know that something's going on here. There is a beautiful picture that's being painted, because somewhere else in the Bible, there is a person who is putting a hole in the ground, who is dead. There is a stone that is rolled in front of the hole in the ground. There is a king who put his signet and said, nobody can roll this stone away, and he is left for dead, and that there are people who show up in the morning, and the stone is rolled away. And in this story, the king cries down, Daniel, has the God that you have served continually saved you? And Daniel cries out, yes, king, he has saved me. My God has literally raised me from the dead. What we have is another story where the people who show up on Sunday morning find the stone is already rolled away. And they do not come there expecting to hear a story about Jesus being alive. They come there to mourn and to cry their dead Savior. But when they get there, the stone is rolled away. There's an angel, and they find that their Savior lives, just like God, in a very metaphorical way, took Daniel, who was dead, and made him alive, rolled away the stone, and brought him out of the grave. In the same way, Jesus would die on a cross for us, and they would put him in a hole. They would seal his tomb with a stone, but no stone could hold him, because Christ was raised from the dead. Our God raises the dead. And our hope this morning, kids, is that we serve a God who died, who sent his son to die for us, but that son, Jesus, did not stay dead. That the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, the lion's den was empty. God raises the dead. Our hope today, the reason we can pray is we know the end of the story. We know that our God is the one who will bring life to death, who will give us hope in darkness, who will rescue us and redeem us. And so what we want, like the reason Daniel does this praise all the time from the time he's 15 to 50 is because he knows this is the God who he serves. And his hope is there, not in whatever kingdom's in power, not in their school or their job, but they serve well in their school and their job because they know the only God who can rescue. And so as the band comes up, I just want us to think about this. How do we do this? And what it is, we start with little cute prayers when our kids are kindergartners or 4 and 3 years old. Like, you know, we used to sing the Johnny Appleseed song. Oh, the Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, like the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord's been good to me. My kids would sing that around the table. And it was just a starting point. And then I'd go kneel at their bed and still do this, hopefully every night, kneel at their bed and just pray over my kids, creating a rhythm of their life of what prayer looks like. And as they get older, starting to join that and to just create rhythms and do this and just to be faithful and do it. And my what I want for my life, what I want for my children is that wherever it happens, whether it's 30 or 50 or 80, whenever the Lord calls us home, that we have been faithful to that point, knowing a God who is good. And that in the moment that the Lord chooses to take us, we know this is not all there is, the God who has taken me. I've been praying all my life because I know the God who resurrects. My aunt, Sandra Hubbard, is a person that very few people know anything about. But she was a sweet lady who loved Jesus. From the time she was a little girl, she gave her life to Christ and she loved the Lord. She remained single all her life. She worked as a teller for Boatman's Bank, if you remember Boatman's Bank. And just went in every day to work and just always had a smile, always had joy in her life. She just kept going to the same Sunday school class, had the same group of friends that were all her church friends and just stayed faithful all the time, just loving the Lord, doing her job day by day, living in a simple house, never got married, never, you know, in terms of worldly stuff, made a huge difference in the world. Boatman's at one point in time, because they were starting to do the change to Bank of America, Boatman's had to do a lot of downsizing, and they told her she no longer had a job. She didn't need to come in anymore. They were going to give her like a 3-month severance package. And so Friday comes, they say, they hold a little bit of a party, probably had a cupcake for everybody, for all the employees who were not going to be back. And my aunt went home on Friday. On Monday morning, this is a true story, on Monday morning, she walked into Boatman's Bank, took her place right behind the teller's place and started working. And somebody looked at her and said, why are you here? You're not supposed to be here. You don't work here anymore. And she said, they are paying me, and as long as I get a paycheck, I'm going to show up at work and do what I'm supposed to do. You know what they did? The end of her severance came, and I said, you know what? Why don't you just keep coming? We like your attitude. We're going to keep you here. Amen. True story. And she was just faithful her whole life to love the Lord, to just keep praying, to keep trusting in him. And she got cancer. And before she knew she had it, it was all through her body. Now, this was a Baptist woman who never raised her hands a day in her life in church. She would have freaked out if she just got here and went, nope. She was really silent, reserved, but she just loved the Lord. And my kids loved her joy and her presence. My older son and my daughter just... She was in the same church we were in. We saw her all the time, and her joy was contagious for my kids. When she was in her last days, my mom and dad took her in so that she could finish her life in a place where there were people around her loving her. And on the day before she passed away, my mom walked into the room where my aunt was. This reserved, laid back woman who I'm telling you wouldn't clap in church. And my mom walked in, she felt a presence in the room. and saw my aunt with her hands lifted up, speaking to somebody who was in the room with her. We know who that was. Listen, that's the way I want to go out. But we don't get there without walking in rhythms of life where we are crying out to our God consistently today. Let's be renewed, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, to doing that together. And if you're not, I am offering you Jesus, who raises the dead this morning, who empties graves, who you can trust in. He is good. And if you're here today and you don't know the Savior I'm talking about, I just want to tell you, at the end of the service, we'll have people down here. Please come have a conversation with us about this. Find Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your goodness today. Just pray for our time together as we sing to you and cry out to you. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.